1 John chapter 3. I'd ask Bob if I could bat second today, because what I want to do is a little more teachy than preachy. I know that you'll notice the difference. But that's where we are. Remind you very quickly, 1 John 5, verse 13 reminds us that these things are written that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And in the first chapter, he reminds us, and we are writing these things so that our joy, and he's including his own, joy may be complete, may be full. Knowing that you have eternal life and possessing the assurance is necessary for complete joy. Think about that. Knowing you have eternal life and possessing the assurance of that, and that confidence of knowing, we'll talk about that word that we're going to find here in our section that we're in, is necessary for complete joy. Chapter 3, verse 19 and following, if you'll go there with me, 1 John 3. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence, and if you'd underline that for me, confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon Your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts. We pray especially for those that may not know that they have eternal life. Maybe they know they don't. Father, we pray for convicting power of Your Spirit upon them today. Father, for us that do know You, I pray that assurance, confidence would be deepened and strengthened today, Lord, as we look into Your Word and apply these things. Thank You, Father, for the faithful preaching of the Word in our first service. Thank You for Bob and for using him mightily here. Father, now we pray that You would add Your blessings now upon this word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's as if Bob and I have been purposely comparing notes to say we're going to be preaching on the same issue. This issue of what does a believer look like. And I said, well, you said about assurance, but I'm in the encapsulation and the totality of salvation, what does it look like? John's message was twofold in 1 John. First of all, was an assurance of salvation. That those of you that name the name, in chapter 5, verse 13, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Those who claim to know Christ, that they would have this assurance of that in themselves through the ministry of the Spirit. We'll talk about that, especially verse 24. But also that there was in the church those who weren't believers and claimed that they were. So that not only assurance of salvation to those who have it, but also to determine those who don't. Who are those? Someone wrote me a question, and I'm not going to answer the question for you, but wrote the question. Those who receive the mark of the beast, in the book of Revelation 13, can they be saved? Well, I personally don't think that's a mark you can see. Any more than the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you is something that I can see. I wish it was. I wish I could take a black light to your forehead and some emblem would show on it, like cross or something that would say, oh, that's a believer. It doesn't, does it? We don't know. We don't know. Well, we're looking at that word, to reassure, verse 19, to assure, to persuade, to pacify, to win over with confidence. He says in verse 19, by this, the means by which we know, and the direct antecedent to that is verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Those who love that way have the assurance. This produces this kind of assurance. Verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do what He pleases. It produces, of course, verse 21, we have confidence before God. Do you? Do you have confidence before the Lord? Turn back with me to several texts that we'll look at. This word confidence is used in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11 and verse 12. This is according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with what? With confidence through our faith in Him. It's used in, if you'll turn over a couple of books, Colossians chapter 2. Actually, before you get there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this. This is the began a good work in you. We'll bring it to completion at the day Jesus Christ. Another word, confidence, doesn't appear there, but you get the idea. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, bring knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. And then, of course, several times in the book of Hebrews, we'll look at a couple of those. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. In fact, I'll back up to another one, that verse 11. And we, chapter 6, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus is, the forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 4, if you'll back up one, chapter 4, I think it's verse 16. Chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. And the last was in chapter 10 and verse 22 that I want you to see. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He has promised is faithful. Of course, then let us consider how to stir one another. This confidence that we are to have in this relationship that we have with Christ. Listen, confidence in your future. Confidence in your access to God, that you enter boldly before His throne of grace. Confidence that you can come boldly before His throne of grace. Confidence that what you have is eternal life, permanent eternal life. I wrote here beside my notes, Dad's testimony. Dad's body is dying. His joy in the Lord is not. His confidence in Christ is not. Of course, like any of us who face what he's facing, sure, there's days of tears. Sure. I got him. The whole family's got him. He's got him. But that doesn't waver his confidence in knowing I'll be with the Lord. Yes. And people that come to see him, they walk away with, that guy knows what he believes and where he's going. Yes. Yeah, he does. And live under that kind of banner. To live under the banner of Romans 8. You don't have to turn here. You know this. Romans 8. I'll read it to you. Verses 26 through the end of the verse 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, do we? We're stuck there with that. Do you pray, goes in your sleep? I story Lori the other night, when Mom was putting him to bed, and supposed to give him his pill for a steroid. His blood sugar level was almost 600. I can't give him a steroid pill. It drives it up even further. About 4 hours later, his blood sugar level was 73. That's the roller coaster. And of course, not having the steroid the next morning, couldn't use his left hand at all, massive headache. What do you pray for? I don't know. We're going to talk about that. We'll talk about it today because verse 22, if you hold your place there, or if you're looking in Romans, but if you're still in 1 John, look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive. Have you received everything you asked for? If you have, let me know. I think one that walks with the Lord, here's where we're going with this next week. We walk in confidence with the Lord. I think for the believer who has this kind of confidence, then verse 22 is lived out that everything we ask of Him, we receive. How do you even make such a bold statement? Well, let me ask a question. When Jesus prayed in the garden, did God answer His prayer in the affirmative? How many of you, we're going to vote, how many of you think, no, Jesus did not get the answer to His prayer? I'll leave you for that because there's two parts because you're looking at both parts. How many of you say no, he did not get what he asked for because what he asked for was what? Let this cup pass from me. Yeah. But did he get yes to his prayer?
Yes.
Because that wasn't where his prayer ended, was it? Nevertheless, what was it? Not my will, but thine be done. If that is your passion, then every prayer is yes. Okay.
I'm not there yet.
Me either. And Romans 8 reminds us of that because we don't know what to pray for as we ought, right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too weak for words. I like the King James there. Words cannot be uttered. And he who searches the heart knows what's the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints knowing the will of God. And we know that those who the Lord who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those who called, He also justified. And those who justified, He also glorified. That's the banner we live in. Listen, the work of Christ is complete. There's no earning of your salvation. It is a complete work in Christ alone. The work of Christ cannot be forfeited. And the work of Christ continues to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 1 John 2. John, even in the concepts of when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the work of the Spirit, who's our guarantee, the down payment, the engagement ring, if you would. The first fruits of which we are sealed and hailed until we see the Lord. But even with the complete work of Christ and a work that cannot be forfeited and a work that continues to intercede and to make intercession, a work of the Spirit in us to conform us to the image of Christ, there are still many who lack the assurance. They live in fear and are paralyzed by their own sin. Sharing with Lori, I know somebody like that. She's a product of her theology of 50 plus years of being moved and motivated by legalism or easy believism or guilt. burden for her. When life should be that of praising God with assurance, and it's wrought with fear. Live in fear and paralyzed by their own sin. Why? Never taught the Scripture. Even taught the wrong gospel. Or sometimes it is a person who's saved but continues to see their own continuing sin and wonder how I can claim to know the Lord and do such things as I do. As Paul says, things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That can upset the assurance, can it?
Yeah.
All of us are. Most of the time it is Christians that struggle with full assurance. I've never met an unbeliever that's struggled with full assurance. They don't believe. They have nothing to assure of. But why do they struggle? What is the answer to full assurance? What is the answer to complete joy? I mean, I'd rather live there than in questioning it, right? We are called to examine ourselves, but we do struggle at times with assurance and confidence. I want to go down that rabbit hole just a little bit for the next couple of weeks and ask the question, why is there lack of assurance? Lack of assurance can come from, as I've already mentioned, being under, a lack of assurance can come under strong teaching of the Word and a holy standard. There are weak churches today. Someone told me recently, in our church, we don't do doctrine. Yeah, you do. That's your doctrine. The doctrine of not doing doctrine. One person told me that church they now attend is music and the message are childish. Weak churches, we don't do doctrine. We get taught 10 ways to make us happy. Or 5 things to get joy. I'm all for 10 things to make you happy as long as we're coming from the Scripture about being joyful and happy. We're taught to invite Jesus to our hearts and never question to examine the depth or the legitimacy of our faith, end quote. So I had a conversation with a pastor who a year ago had invited a great evangelist, and Tommy would recognize it, and some others. It was your old time camp meeting type situation, and they had people to come in and preach, and they had, I think, 30 plus people make professions, get saved, is the way they put it. I asked this pastor, here it is 6 months later, how's it going? And he said, not one is left. Reminds us of Luke 8, doesn't it? Luke 8 talks about verses 4 through 8, and the interpretation of it, verses 9 through 15 of the parable, the sower, the seed, and the sower. We realize that the word goes forth and it will land upon 4 different soils, but only one of those is a true believer.
Yes.
That's reality. That's the reality of gospel ministry, but it's also the reality that when we make it easy to believe in this Jesus who loves you and has a plan for your life, who's not signing on to that? There's no intentions of following. intentions of making him king. No intentions of making him Lord. Where the Word of God is taught and the holiness of God and His Word are expounded, the holy standard of living is taught. I'm not talking about legalism. But I am talking about 1 John where he says, if you don't love like this, you're a liar. You don't love like this, you're the devil. You don't obey, you don't walk like Jesus walked, you don't mind, you're dead in your sins. Holy standard of living. Not many struggle with assurance sometimes in those easy churches. Why? Because the preaching of the Word lacks the strong and clear definition of faith and repentance. What is it? How can we have a gospel that is void of repentance and saving faith, and yet it's proclaimed every day? But there is a challenge here for Bob and myself, and for any preacher of the gospel and the truth. There's a challenge of balance of between strong doctrine and holiness, self-denial and submission, and yet with comfort and assurance of salvation to produce joy. You think, well, you're preaching a standard and it's going to be contrary to what I want to do, and you're telling me that when I live like that, when I live as being imitators of God that we heard in first service, that it's going to produce joy?
Yeah, what it produces.
Look at chapter 3 with me, or chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, how? If we keep His commandments. Is it that simple? Yeah, but perfectly? No. You won't. In verse 4, and whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see the balance here of that's hard preaching. And you're telling me that's to produce assurance in my life? It produces questions. Makes me think, well, I don't keep it. And whoever keeps His Word in him, truly the love of God is perfected by this. We know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. So I can't give you assurance of your salvation. Not my job. Not my job. All I can do is preach the truth. And as you listen to the truth, the Holy Spirit applies that truth to your heart and your life. And He brings conviction and He brings repentance when He's ready to do so. But He will bring it. This new life is a new life. Things change. Old things pass away. All behold, all things have become new. If there's no change, listen, if there's no change, no desire to live pleasing to the Lord, no desire to obey Him, no desire to follow Him, no desire to take up your cross and follow Him, you are a lost person.
Yes.
Period. But Pastor, I don't always desire to live pleasing to Him. I don't always obey Him. I don't always want to desire to follow Him. And I don't always pick up my cross daily and follow Him. Is the desire there? Is the passion there? Is the want to there? Or do you just don't care? That's the question. Many people, they don't care what God says. They don't care what the Word says. And then say they know the Lord. They don't. This confidence, chapter 2, verse Chapter 2, verse 28, and little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame. This confidence, same confidence we're talking about in 21 and 22 of chapter 3. This confidence because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. Confidence, freedom, openness, boldness. That's what we're talking about. Don't turn to these. Let me just read these, I think, quickly. I've already read some of these. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who serve as deacons in good standing also have great confidence and faith that is in Christ Jesus. Same word is used in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 10. It's used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, love one another, and whoever has this is more God knows God. This is the same issue of confidence. Confidence, the unaffected confidence and freedom in the presence of another. Unaffected confidence, one commentator put this way, the unaffected confidence and freedom in the presence of another. You know, my dad was a school principal, high school principal. We lived on the campus. I'd often go to see him. And I had confidence that when I entered the outer office, I had access to my dad. Irregardless of the situation, I entered with that kind of confidence. Why? Because I bore his name. That's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. The unaffected confidence and freedom in the presence of another. We are to approach God with this kind of confidence. Chapter 3, verse 22. Because, why can we do this? Because we keep this. Keep and do. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive. Because we keep and we do what pleases Him. Both are in the continuous sense. This is a life of habitual obedience. This is doing what pleases Him. Can we go down that hole just a little bit? Turn back with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want to turn to several texts that deal with this issue of pleasing Him. Jesus first said it in John chapter 8 and verse 29. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. You say, well, that's Jesus. It's true. His desire was to live pleasing the Lord, His Father, to obey Him, to walk as He wanted Him to walk, to do what He wanted Him to do that day. His days were the Lord's days, His Father's days. That same word we find it saturates the epistles. If you'll turn with me to several of these, 2 Corinthians 5, and if you'd rather jot them down, look at them later. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul writes, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to what? To please Him, to be well-pleasing to Him. What does the word please mean, by the way? Help me out. Say it. Satisfy would be there. Okay. Another word? Harry, give me another word. Fulfill His will. Okay. Does it produce a joy? In who? Yeah, both. Right, you know, when I lived pleasing to my dad, it brought joy to him, and brought really joy to me because the other side of that was not.
Yeah.
The other side of that was pain, and that brought pain to both. Although I never told my son that I'm hurting as bad as he is, when I think that's a lie. But irregardless, but it's that whether at home or away, that just make it my aim to please Him, to bring Him joy. Ephesians 5, keep going. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Bob will be there next month or something. Ephesians 5, verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What brings Him joy? Or Philippians 4, verse 18. Philippians 4, verse 18. Paul's talking about the gift that he received from Epaphroditus, a fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It pleased God for them to sacrifice and give and for Epaphroditus to deliver that. Keep turning. Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk worthy of the Lord. That's very similar language we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It brings joy to Him. Or chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this does what? Kids, pleases the Lord. Makes Him happy. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from Him, so you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more. Walk after Him. Walk in a life pleasing to Him. Last one for your notes is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Writer here reminds us to equip with every good thing that you may do well, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I wanted as a child to please my Father, and I want as a believer, child of God, to please Him. Well, how do I do that? Well, I make it my aim to keep His word and obey it, to bring glory to Him. You know, growing up, I knew my dad well enough to know that there were things that I didn't need to ask about permission for, because I already knew what the answer was. Hey, you want to go see an R-rated movie? There is no sense in asking my dad that question. Hey, you want to go and be gone Sunday morning and miss church? Think, no, you might as well not ask my dad questions. You know those questions, right? Do you know your Heavenly Father that much? Do you know Him well enough to know what brings Him joy? That's your aim. One of the reasons that you may lack assurance is that you have not pleased or you have not been pressed by the Word to keep His commandments and do what pleases. I think those that are in what I talked about, childish churches, they don't have any desire. They don't have any may not have any desire, but they don't have any clue what pleases. Because it's all about them. What 10 things to make me happy? Give me 10 ways to make my house run smooth. Give me 5 ways that I can make more money. Instead of living your life in obedience to the Scriptures and His Word. That takes digging. What does God have to say about how you live your life? What does He have to say about what you're to love and how you're to love? What does He say about how you're to give? How are you to worship and to serve? And how you are to keep His commandments? Husbands, what does He say about how you're to love your wife? Wives, what does it say about how you're to respond to your husband? Well, I don't like the word submission. Then you need to get over it.
Yes.
Because the greatest submitter in the home has the greatest example of submission, and it's not the wife, it's the husband. Why? Because he's the love as Christ loves. Do you even care what God has to say? Do you even want to live your life pleasing to the Lord? Do you long to live like that? It'll be hard here in the closing. Your theology allows someone to continue to live in sin with no desire to live pleasing to the Lord and no desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness and no changed life, just the same decisions made over again, the same prayer prayed, the same aisle walked, the same card signed, and let me add an asterisk to this, I'm not saying that if you signed a card or walked an aisle or prayed a prayer and made a decision that you're lost. What I'm saying is, you may have signed a card or walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and made a decision, and you're still lost. That's what I'm saying. It's not that those proofs, a changed life is the proof. John 6, many follow the Lord up to John 6, and Jesus turned and made it hard. Yes. In chapter 6, verse 66, and he said, many left him and followed him no more. Listen, third world countries, places, we have to be careful with the gospel and what you're offering. You'll make a decision, Lord, I'll give you some food. Who's not signing up for that? As one missionary says, one national pastor in Moldova says, my greatest problem is getting lost these people that you Americans have gotten saved. That are really lost. If your theology allows someone to live in sin, no longer pleasing the Lord, doesn't care, no desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness, no changed life, just the same decisions over again, and then there's no repentance and there's no changed life, then your theology is a damning theology. Theology created in the depths of hell to mislead people for knowing the real truth and to produce a people that will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's your theology. You're lost. I plead with you to repent. Believe the gospel. That the Holy Spirit will turn the light on. Grant you faith and repentance that you may see Him and know Him and love Him. So, listen, right theology saves. Wrong theology damns. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. Do you? Do you? Do you care what God says? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, as we continue to unfold this issue of assurance, I pray that you grant us ears to hear. Father, for those Christians that are here, maybe here struggling with assurance, Lord, as we've looked, and there may be many things that contribute to that, but this one is they've never been taught the Word. Lord, I pray that hang around. To hang around here, Father, through the Word, that they would come to understand what it means to follow you. And none of us do it perfectly. We all sin. Father, we have an advocate with the Father that we pleads our case every day, makes intercession. Advocate, that lawyer, you're on full retainer every day for us. Father, there are those who are playing a game, made some decision, they've signed some card, they have no desire to follow you. Father, we don't pray for assurance for them, we pray for the convicting power of your Spirit upon them. They may bow the knee, know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Father, thank you for our day, thank you for the food that we're about to partake of, for our sweet fellowship.
It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. All right. God bless.